Started out this morning talking about Thanksgiving and how we should be thankful, and especially thankful for one thing in particular, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as a result of that, typically we don't think of the 22nd Psalm as being a song, if you will, of Thanksgiving, but I would say it is. I would say it's one that we can certainly look at and can understand some things about our lives, and can understand the great sacrifice made on the cross for our sins. And certainly I would ask you to please turn to that. And you might want to stay there while we go through this study. When we talked about this, we certainly talked about some things about the fact that we need to understand and know why Jesus was maybe saying what he was saying and why he said it the way he said it. We looked at some scriptures that says that it says clearly that the Father wasn't going to leave him, so why would he say such a thing? Well, I want to first look at the writer of this psalm. When we were talking about this a couple Wednesday nights ago, Brenda made, I thought, a beautiful point afterwards, and I think this will help verify that. That when you look at David and you think of David's life and you think of Christ's life, certainly David was a sinner and Jesus was not. But when you look at David's life, you see some very similar things. You see, for instance, that he was a man after God's own heart. This said both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I put the scriptures up, Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14. And certainly Acts was written after his death. And he was a man who, although sinned, he didn't stay in his sin. He got out of it. And so certainly was a man who we could look at, and we know he's a man after God's own heart. He was on the lineage of Christ, according to Matthew 1:6 and Luke 3:31. What's interesting about that, both in Joseph's and Mary's lineage. So he was their ancestor from both of those. But he was the last king. That is, Jesus was the last king that would come from David's offspring. It is said that he would do this a little differently, and I'm going to go ahead and read these, found in 2 Samuel. Just keep your fingers, or a finger there in the 22nd Psalm. But in 2 Samuel 7, verses 14 through 16, he says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son," talking about David. And as a matter of fact, if you look at verse 13, he said he would establish his kingdom forever. But in verse 14, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as it did from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now it's interesting, he's letting us know that. And when we turn to Isaiah 9, this is repeated again by Isaiah years later. Isaiah would some 300 years plus later, he would talk about this as well. And in Isaiah 9, he would make it clear that when we read this psalm, we can understand that we're talking about two men, but we're talking about one in particular. So in the ninth chapter of Isaiah, "For unto us," well, let me start in verse 5, "For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." So this is a confirmation of an earlier prophecy. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Not only that, but he was a type of Christ, if you will. Look at Jeremiah 30, verse 9. People would read this, and you know, we're talking about poetic language and getting an understanding of things. And when we look at this passage, I could see how they could have easily misunderstood about David. Because in Jeremiah 30, verse 9, he talks about a time will come to pass and so forth in verse 8. "But they will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." So if someone read this and they didn't understand what he's talking about, he's not talking about literally raising David up, but from David, Jesus would come, another David, if you will, and he would be the one. And of course, we read about that in Acts 2. Now I'll ask you to write the other ones down. I won't go into them. Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. And Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25. And there's also a place in Hosea that says the same thing about David would be raised up again to be king. So we know that some people take this out of context. He's talking about our Lord and Savior would be from the lineage of David and be raised up as king. 22nd Psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I'm a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let Him rescue him. Let Him deliver him, since He delights in him. But you are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust, follow my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he's not despised, nor abhorred, the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be a crowned of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. A lot of times people will read part of the 22nd Psalm, but they don't read all of it. You have David writing this, and the first words would be out of his mouth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? It's a figure of speech. How do I know this? How do I know, as I said before, well, David used this in several psalms. I put several of them up there for you. The 10th Psalm, the 13th Psalm, the 43rd Psalm, the 74th Psalm, and the 102nd Psalm. Just some of them. Where he would use this identical language. What's he saying? Did he really believe that God was lying to him when God had made the same promise to him that he made us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God never leaves us. We leave him. God stays with us. If we continue in sin, our sins and our iniquities will hide his face from us that he will not hear. But he does not leave us. There was no reason for him to ever leave David. But David is crying this out. Why? Because of his loneliness. Why is he used about Christ? Let's look to see why David would use this. Here's another one of David's. I picked a short one. The 13th one. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? See, he's starting out the same way. How long will you hide your face from me? It's a feeling. It's to make a point about when we are feeling like we are on our own. We should never forget that God's still there. How do I know that he knew he was still there? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I should sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I prevailed against them. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I'm not moved. But like a lot of his psalms, he starts out with, oh, how horrible it is, and then this is the way he finishes. But, I've trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. In other words, I know you're still there. It's just me. I just have that feeling. And we've talked about that in classes before where you just feel like things aren't going the way you want. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And in all those psalms that I put up there, that's the same way. He starts out as well as others. And I think one of them was written by Korab, I want to say, but that might not be true. But going on down in this, we've read this, but in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." The word worm here, it's talking about a crimson grub used for dyeing cloth red. And what it's talking about in this is where they would take these worms and they would squeeze them and squeeze out the blood, and that would kill that worm. But they would use that fluid that came out of that worm to dye cloth. Fitting image, is it not? David's writing this. He's writing 1,000 years approximately before the death of Christ. Do you think he really fully understands all of this? No, he's feeling it as well. He feels like he's been squeezed out as well. But he says, "I'm despised." John 15, 23 through 25. "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I'd done among them the works which no one else did, they would have had no sin. But now they've seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." Quoting from Psalm 35. "They hated me without a cause." What did they say? "Crucify him. Squeeze him out like a worm. We don't care. He's no better than a worm." And they said, "But he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him." That's said in Matthew 27, 41, 44. Mark 15, 29 through 32. And Luke 23, 35 through 37. The people stood looking on. We're going to start to see why he uses this psalm. Because they are doing exactly what this psalm said they would do. "Even the rulers with them sneered, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself. He's the Christ, the chosen of God.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, saying, 'If you're the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" I know this is small today. I hope I'm not getting too many people to squint when you're looking at it. Verse 11, "Be not far from me. This is a plea, for trouble is near, for there's none to help." What's he mean by that? Well, if you read these next three passages of Scripture, in John 16, 32 and 33, he said again, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered," talking to his disciples, "each to his own, and will leave me alone." He understood that when he was on that cross, it was his alone to die. There was not going to be no other human there with him. He was alone. And yet, I'm not alone. As far as man was concerned, he was alone because the Father's with me. "These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." He's making a point to them. You don't have to ever concern yourself. The Father will always be there for you, just like he will with me. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble." This is Mark 14, 27. "Because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." You start to understand why I believe this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Think of this, what Jesus is going through. Matthew 25, 56. "But all this was done, that the scripture of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Just like he said, just like this psalmist said. But he says also, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." And we know David felt this all the time. But what about our Lord and Savior? Well, there he is. Matthew 27, 27 through 31. Mark 15, 16 through 20. "Who are these strong bulls? Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. They called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him and bowed the knee, and they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him." I always think he could have killed him at any time. "But I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me." During crucifixion, the body becomes just like water. All the bones, every structure, every muscle becomes as if it's nothing. They leave you kind of loose so that you can sink down and raise up and sink down and raise up until finally the bones are pulled out of joint. There's not one bone, they say, in some people's bodies that are still connected when it's all over with, because they have done this so much, and finally they just sag like the water. And the heart struggles then to pump the blood through a system that's just about destroyed. "But my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaw. Therefore," he said, "I thirst. There's been nothing to drink for these few hours." He's suffering tremendously. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs. Roman soldiers. It's a common term in Christ's time to talk about Gentiles. We can see it throughout the New Testament. Very common. Dogs have surrounded him. But the congregation of the wicked, who are they? Those evil Jews have surrounded him as well. And there they are. They've enclosed him and crucified him, put him on that cross, and there they are still mocking him as he hangs on that cross. And they pierced his hands and feet. Talking about crucifixion. Long before crucifixion was used, the Romans were one of the first to use this as a form of torture and finally death for people. I can count on my bones. They look and stare at me. There's no bones broken. Only his side was pierced after his death. Even though his bones may have pulled out of their joints, not one was missing. Not one had been broken, just like the prophet had said. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And this is found in Matthew 27:35, Mark 15:24, Luke 23:34, and John 19:23-24, which is the one we'll read. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. So the soldiers, it's not saying went back and certainly read this scripture, they wouldn't even believe this scripture. They were doing it just like the scripture had prophesied some 1,000 years prior. But he said, save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. And he said, in verse 21, you have answered me. There was not one time he didn't talk to him that he didn't answer him. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. We can start to see that he's been talking to him the whole time. He's been calling him prior to saying this and after this, Father, I know. And he's still talking to him. And he says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. Was this fulfilled? Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2:10-13. For it is fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all are of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And that's fulfilled in several places, including that last part where he said he had not lost any but the son of perdition. But in verse 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred who? The Father. The affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried, he heard. Clearly says he did not hide his face from him. Hebrews 5:6-9. As he also says in another place, you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. It didn't say he cried for that. It's saying he was able to do it. And Jesus had said the same thing himself before going to crucifixion. At any time I can call 12 legions of angels. Or I can pray to my Father and he'll send them, showing his submission to him. And was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son. Yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Was he not always perfected? Not when you have something to do. The only way he could ever be perfected is to carry out everything that his Father had asked him to do perfectly. And then he could show perfection. Had he been perfect before? Had he been perfect all his life? Yes. But until he finished it, he had to do all of that to be perfected. So, who does it belong to? The kingdom is the Lord's. And He rules over the nations. In Psalm 2:7-8, I will declare this decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. And in 1 Timothy 6:13-15, let me finish that one. It goes on to say in Psalm 2:7-8, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. When did He receive those things? When He went back. After he'd done everything that his Father had asked him to do, just as he'd asked him to do it. In 1 Timothy 6:13 through 15, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless unto our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He has manifested in His own time, He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. No, He's not a future king. He is king, which shows He still has a kingdom today. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the earth, in verse 29, shall bow before Him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. Why couldn't Jesus keep himself alive? He had the power. He couldn't do it. Because if he did, there would be no forgiveness of sin. He had to die. So are they going to bow before Him? Well, in Acts 2, we find that He did die. And I read this before, but I'm going to read it again. Acts 2, 30-32. Therefore, being a prophet, talking about David, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to his flesh, that is David's, he would rise up to Christ, raise up to Christ to sit on his throne, that is David's, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Yeah, they might do it, but all those who go down the earth shall bow before him. And I always picture this scene of when he went to where in paradise, where all of the saved would have understood and known that he was Lord, that he made it possible for their sins to be forgiven forever. So we find in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God has highly exalted him and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, all those that go down in the dust, all. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You see, this psalm is going through every bit of it. And at the very end, they will declare His righteousness to a people who will be born that He has done this. It is finished. It is done. Everything that He said, on those last four things that He said on the cross, are shown in this psalm. Why would He want us to understand that? Did He, like David, write exactly like David did? Want us to look at it just like David did? That David understood and knew that God had never left him. But in his a poetic way of drawing attention to it, he would question God on several occasions. Why have you left me? And at the end of it, he would say, but I know you haven't. Jesus wanted us to go back and look at this to let us understand that God the Father was with him. He had answered him. When we go back through this and we look at all those times, it says that he heard him. He was there for him. He didn't leave him. This psalm lets us know that we too can have this same promise from God. That we too, regardless of what we might go through, can have the exact same promise because of what our Lord and Savior has done. So question. They will come and declare His righteousness to a people who will be born. Why did Jesus cry that on the cross? He wanted this to be repeated generation after generation after generation. He wanted them to know that on that cross, just like a David, that although he knew God was with him, doesn't matter, that there was no one else on this earth that stood there with him, just his Father. And David understood that as well. He understood on occasion there was no one else that was there for him but God. He understood that, and if you go to the very next psalm, the 23rd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. He had no doubt. He understood and knew that the Lord would always be there for him. He did believe with all his heart, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that same promise is made to us today. I may leave God. He will never ever leave me. I have him to talk to. I don't care what's going on in my life. I don't care how many people turn against me. We talk about this all the time. About the majority. God is the majority. If I'm with Him, I'm with the majority. So that's what Christ did for us. What a beautiful, beautiful thought to think about the beauty of this psalm and to understand and know what went on. When we read this entire psalm, we can see it fulfilled completely. That it uses the last four things. And I would be one to believe that Jesus on that cross wanted to draw attention to this very psalm and let it be known it had been perfectly fulfilled. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. You see, he's still talking to his Father because he knows and understands who he needs to be talking to. He wanted this to be recorded so we could understand not only his relationship with men, but his relationship with the Father. And how this great plan of salvation that we talked about on Wednesday night was completely fulfilled. It had been planned so perfectly that nothing could go wrong. Even to the point that when we read the Old Testament, it's as if it's already done. It's as if it's already completed. There was no doubt. There was no way that this was going to be done any differently. What a beautiful story. What a story of thanksgiving. To thank our Lord and Savior for being willing to go through what He went through. To help us better understand what it was. How thankful we should be for what He did for us. Dying on the cross for our sins, being the perfect sacrifice. And that should encourage us to do whatever He wants us to do. In the way that He's asked us to do it. As a custom, again, we stand to sing a song. To make it very easy for any that need to be obedient to the Word of God in any way. We would ask you to please stand at this time.